want to ask you to pray with me. Father, Lord, you've given me a message this morning. And in my human weakness, Lord, I don't know if I can convey it. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us all open eyes, open ears, and open hearts this morning to hear what you would have to say. Lord, I pray that you would give me a yielded spirit to speak only what you give me to speak. Lord, give me boldness to proclaim your word. Give me clarity to express it. But Lord, above all, we pray for the unction of your Holy Spirit here among us to fill us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16 once again this morning, if you want to be turning there. Chapter 16 in the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be at verse 14. While you're turning there, just consider this. How many of you, I know so much is done online now, but how many of you remember having experiences on Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, shopping, when all you could do was go to a brick and mortar? Any of y'all ever do that? You experienced the crowds waiting to get in that could almost turn violent, the way folks were just pressing against the door, waiting, lining up, waiting for the doors to open, and then just a sea of people tries to go in through this little opening. Everyone is pressing in because everyone has to have that thing that's on sale. Everyone has to get the best price. They have to get it before it runs out of stock, that new toy for the kids. You know what I'm talking about? Any of you remember experiencing that? That's pressing in. But then, on the other hand, you got me. I mean, they're on Black Friday. You got people, they want what is there so badly, so desperately, they'll do whatever it takes. They'll show up at 1 in the morning and wait in line. They'll do whatever it takes to get in and get it. And then you got me, who, not too long, I can't remember what day it was, but I was driving and I thought, you know what? It was the morning and I thought, a biscuit sounds good. I think I'll run by McDonald's and get me a biscuit. It sounded really good. I wanted a biscuit. I was kind of hungry. And then I drive by McDonald's and the line is wrapped around the building. And I thought, nope, I don't want that biscuit. And I kept driving because I didn't want it that bad. It sounded good. It sounded desirable. It was something that I wanted. But the moment it became inconvenient for me, the moment it became difficult, I pushed away. You see the difference in the two? So the question for us today is, when it comes to Jesus, are you pressing in or are you pushing away? When it comes to Jesus, are you pressing in or are you pushing away? And with that in mind, we'll look at Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. And I'd ask that as you're able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word? So in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 14, the word of God says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Lord, bless the reading of your word as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we come to this part in the narrative, if we look back, we would see at the beginning of chapter 15 that it says, "And all the tax collectors and the sinners came to Jesus." There were throngs coming to Jesus. And we see that elsewhere, that multitudes followed Jesus. Many of them were healed of various sicknesses. Many of them were delivered from demons. But most of them weren't. You understand? Most of the people that followed Jesus weren't delivered from anything. They had no miracle that came into their lives from a physical standpoint, and yet they saw the power of Jesus. And whether they experienced it or not personally in their own capacities, they experienced being in the presence of power. And so seeing and knowing that Jesus had power that was not of this earth, that he had wisdom that was not of this earth, they gathered to him to hear, because what he had to say, if he had that kind of power and influence, then the things that he had to say were spiritual truths that would impact and change their lives. They gathered around. But also, you had Pharisees, Sadducees, religious elite, who also gathered around, because they heard about Jesus. He sounded good, right? This great teacher, wonderful miracles. Oh, let's go see what we can see. It sounded good. And so you got all these gathered around Jesus, and Jesus is teaching. We looked at how last week he had taught a lesson. This was at the end of a string of stories and lessons that he taught. And he said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." And a line is drawn in the sand. Because then when we pick up the scripture today, it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money." Now notice it says they were lovers of money. That doesn't necessarily mean they had it. It doesn't say the Pharisees who were possessors of money. They were lovers of money. Folks, there's nothing wrong with having resources. God blesses people with resources from time to time, like we talked about last week, so that we can invest them and use them for his kingdom, for his glory. There's nothing sinful about having money. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And we have to keep in mind that love in the Bible is not a feel-good emotion. It's not butterflies in the tummy over something. Love is an action. Love is a verb. So if you are a lover of something, it means that you're willing to sacrifice anything and everything else for that thing that you love. How do we see that? God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. God withheld not even his only son, but showed us love in that he gave, sacrificed the best that he had to give so that we could have life. That's what it means to love something. We think about that in our families. Do we not all have things that we have given up, and we probably don't even count many of them as sacrifices? We don't think about it because it was our joy to do so, but if you take the time to think about it, have we not all given up things for our spouses or for our children? Why? Because we love them. And that is how we show that we love them. So when it says that the Pharisees were lovers of money, it doesn't necessarily mean that they had it. It means that they served it. That they desired it and were willing to sacrifice other things in order to have it, including their principles and ethics. Boy, we have lovers of money in this culture today too, don't we? That are willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of money, because they're lovers of money. Well, Jesus had just said, you can't serve God and wealth. And these Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they heard it and derided him. It doesn't have to be money. Think about, again, our culture today. And think about those who are on the outside, and it looks good and it sounds good until it becomes inconvenient, until it becomes painful in some way. And then you push away. That's what these Pharisees did. Jesus just stepped on their toes. He told them something they didn't like or didn't agree with. And so they pushed away. They derided him. They scoffed at him. And in our culture today, you could just as easily identify those as to say, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of power and influence, or now the Pharisees, who supported alternate lifestyles. Think about it. There are all sorts of agendas in our culture today that don't line up with the Word of God. And when the Word of God doesn't line up with that, our idealism, we have a choice. We can either press in because the Word of God is true, or like the Pharisees, we can push away. Are we pressing in or pushing away? So the Pharisees pushed away. Jesus stepped on their toes. He sounded good. He looked good. He had a wonderful ministry. And on the outskirts, it's like, oh yeah, let's follow him. But now it got hard. Now he said something that we didn't like. Now it hit close to home. Put the brakes on. Push away. And so they mocked at him. But we have a lot of that today too. Think about churches all across our country. Cultural Christianity today. There are so many who are willing to, and not even in churches, there are so many who are willing to say, oh yeah, Jesus looks good. Jesus sounds good. He's a great teacher, great moral example. And we'll follow with all that. We love the judge not. We love the turn the other cheek. We love all those things. We'll gather around for that until Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Whoa. When he says, I am the way. Whoa. Whoa. You must be born again. Well, I don't even understand that. That must be wrong. Whoa. That doesn't line up with what I think or what I feel. Yeah, Jesus is a great moral teacher, but this idea that I'm a sinner worthy of death? Whoa. I didn't sign up for that. So Jesus looks at them, he says, you're those who justify yourselves before men. How many in our world today justify themselves before men? Oh, I mean, there ought to be a college degree in self-justification right now. For what you said, because there are certainly professors of it. I mean, they have made it an elite art form, being able to self-justify. So, and by nature, we tend to justify ourselves before men. And Jesus says, you're the ones who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. We need to realize that today. God knows our hearts, folks. And that's a wonderful truth, because we don't. The world today wants to say, follow your heart, and you can't go wrong. That's the worst advice ever. Don't follow your heart. Why? Because in the Word of God, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all else and dreadfully wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah's even saying that we can't even know our own hearts. Our own hearts will deceive us. The sinful heart of flesh will deceive us. That's what leads to self-justification, which is wrong. And yet Jeremiah follows that up by saying, I, the Lord, search the hearts and know the reins. God knows our hearts. We can't, but God does. That's why the Word of God is such a wonderful blessing to us. So many want to look at the Bible and say, well, it's a book of cosmic do's and don'ts. But it's not. It is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. It is divine, eternal truth. And in the Word of God, when we can't know our hearts, it shows us a reflection of how dreadfully sinful and wicked we are by nature. When we look to the Word of God, it's not for us to agree or disagree. It's for us to see how badly we need Jesus. So Jesus tells them, God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, let's not get stuck on this word abomination. You hear people talk about that all the time, like an abomination is the worst thing ever. Well, an abomination is not good, but all it means to be an abomination is that it is detestable to God. And it just shows the economy of God, which is that what men with deceitful and wicked hearts find highly esteemed and respectable and noteworthy, God, who is righteous and true and just, finds it detestable. We ought to take note of that today, folks, because if we're doing something and the world is applauding, there's a good chance we're on the wrong path. Because what is esteemed in the eyes of men as an abomination in the sight of God. And then it's like Jesus kind of changes tracks. He stops responding to them, but he's still talking to them. And he says, the law and the prophets were until John. That was the way to know about God. The law and the prophets. And they abided until John. And he's speaking of John the Baptist. Well, what did John the Baptist do? John the Baptist heralded Jesus' coming. John the Baptist preached the law and the prophets until he saw Jesus and then said, behold, the Lamb of God. All these things that the law and prophets pointed to, there he is. John the Baptist was a turning point in history because the law and the prophets were until John, but when John said, behold, the Lamb of God, the entire trajectory of history changed. So the law and the prophets were until John, but since John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. And everyone is pressing into it. Everyone who's coming is pressing into it. They're trying to get closer. They're doing whatever it takes to get in. Whatever it takes. And so again, I ask you today, when it comes to Jesus, are you pressing in or are you pushing away? We see examples of pressing in. You've got the woman who had the issue with the flow of blood. Do you remember what she did? Jesus was walking by and she knew if she could just get to Jesus that she could be healed. The doctors hadn't been able to do anything for her. The priests hadn't been able to do anything for her. So she saw Jesus walking by and she pressed through the crowd in her weakened state. You can see her maybe crouching, maybe even crawling. She risked being trampled by the crowd. But she didn't care because she was going to do whatever it takes to press in and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I don't even have to touch the man. If I can just touch the cloth that is attached to him as it drags through the dirt, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She pressed in that much with that much faith. And her faith made her whole. We see another example in Mark of there was an invalid man, a crippled man, and he had four friends. And boy, these were good friends. The crippled man was hopeless. We have no indication of Scripture that he said, hey, can you take me to this healer? What we see is that four friends heard Jesus was in town, and they said, he can help our buddy. So they go and put him on a bed, and they pick him up. They've got the four corners, and they're walking. They get to the house and realize there's no way in. Oh, we can't get to Jesus. Did they do like I do at McDonald's when the line wraps around the building and say, nah, ain't worth it? No, they climbed with the man in tow. Think about this. With the man in tow carrying him, they climbed to the top of the house. And then not having a plan, I don't imagine they brought tools. So with their hands, now it's not like roofs today. It would have been stucco, bricks, and or not bricks. It would have been like dirt and mud and sticks. But with their bare hands, they claw a hole in the roof of the house. And they don't even care that it's not their house. They're vandalizing someone's house after they've just carried a grown man up to the top of a house, and now they're going to find some way to lower him down. And none of that effort mattered. All that mattered was that they pressed in to get their friend to Jesus. And do you remember what happened? Rise up, take up your bed, and walk. What would have happened if instead of pressing in, these folks had pushed away? The woman with the flow of blood would have died. The crippled man would have stayed crippled until he died. Lives are changed and transformed when we press in toward Jesus. And I've stood up here before, and I've stood against, and I continue to. This is where I'm not sure how to be clear. I will continue to say that salvation is a supernatural act of God upon the soul. Can we agree with that? It is not something that I can bring upon myself. Salvation, you are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing I can do. I can't even accept Jesus like the culture wants to tell us to do. All I can do is surrender myself in repentance and faith in such a way that I become acceptable to Him. I'll continue to preach that, but at the same time, sometimes we get stuck on... There are some who will teach that you can't even seek the Lord until you have conviction of the Spirit. That until you feel the travail of the soul, until you feel lost, don't even bother praying to be saved. Let me say this. Until conviction of the Holy Spirit sets in, one cannot be saved. You have to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sinfulness in order to repent of that sinfulness, in order to trust in Jesus for His perfect righteousness, in order to be saved. But what does conviction feel like? What are feelings? They're subjective. Many want to look particularly at Psalm 16 or Psalm 116 and say conviction is a travail of the soul. That conviction is when you know that you're sinful and in need of a Savior. That is true. That is conviction. But everybody needs Jesus. And conviction is a gift of grace of the Holy Spirit. But even in the Old Testament, the Lord said, when you seek for me with your whole heart, when you pour everything into seeking me, when you press in, you'll find me. I guess what I'm getting at today is no, one cannot be saved until they have that experience with the Lord where they respond to the conviction of sin wrought by the Holy Spirit in repentance and in faith. But at the same time, that woman with the issue of blood, her concern was not the sin of her soul. She just knew that something was wrong with her. She knew that something was missing and that Jesus could answer that need. So she pressed in toward Jesus. What she found was a physical healing, but she also found a spiritual healing. And so I guess what I'm getting at is, if you're here today and you've not been saved by the grace of God, press in. Press in. I'm not going to tell you that you can pray a prayer and be saved, because that's not the way it works. I will say that if you press in, if you seek after the Lord with your whole heart, then you will find Him. And what's going to happen when you find Him is that He will give you an awareness of your sinful condition. Peter thought he was a great fisherman. Oh, I'm skilled. I'm a professional. I've been doing this for years. But the second he got Jesus in the boat and Jesus demonstrated His power and brought all those fish on the boat, what did Peter do? He dropped to his knees and said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinner." If you press in toward Jesus because you know that something is missing in your life, that somehow you're not whole, you're not well, or you know you desire to be saved but you don't feel lost, press in. Because as you press in, when you seek Him with your whole heart, you'll find Him. When you find Him, He will make you aware of your sinful condition, to which you can respond with repentance and faith and be saved. Press in. Everyone is pressing into the kingdom of God. Why? Why are they pressing in? Because no one gets in there passively. No one just wakes up one morning and gets... It's not like Harry Potter. You don't get a letter from Hogwarts telling you, "Hey, you're a wizard." You don't get some mystic thing coming to you and say, "Oh, now you're a child of God." You have to work for it. You have to press into it. You have to seek the Lord. If you've not been saved today, seek the Lord. There is a balance in how we preach this. Because I want you to understand that simply by praying a prayer does not mean that you'll be saved. But by seeking after the Lord, when He grants you that conviction of the Holy Spirit, then that prayer can be effective. But there is nothing that says that until then, if you desire to be saved, if you desire to know the Lord, that you can't seek Him, that you can't pray for the power of conviction to come upon you. I don't understand if so many folks come to churches in America week after week after week, and really and truly they've never had an interaction with the Lord Jesus in which they surrendered to Him, allowed themselves to die to sin so that He could give them new life supernaturally. But they say they believe everything we preach is true. How in the world do you go through life not knowing whether or not you've been saved? If you don't have the witness of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are the child of God, how do you continue with any peace in your heart? Because you can know that you know that you know you've been saved. And if you don't know that you know that you know, press in. Press in. Oh, but sometimes that's hard because I just don't know how to pray anymore. Or praying is just too hard. Or boy, I feel really vulnerable right now before the Lord. Or I just get too easily distracted Facebook calls my name. We have the choice to press in or to push away. If you're here this morning, you haven't been saved. Are you pressing in or are you pushing away? If you're here this morning and you don't know whether or not you've been saved, are you pressing in or are you pushing away? Because here's the thing, if you don't press in, if you go to the store on Black Friday and you're in the crowd and all the crowd pushes in, but you don't push in, where are you? Are you in the store? No, if you don't press in, you're still outside. You're still where you were to begin with. So Jesus says, everyone's pressing into it. And then he says, and, but that Greek word and can also be translated but or moreover. So basically what he's getting at is shifting in the thought. Everyone that's getting in is pressing in. But you need to know that if you're still outside, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. In other words, if you don't press into the kingdom of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you're still held under the law. And the law will not pass away. And the law will condemn everyone because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're under the law, you're going to die and you're going to be punished as a sinner in hell. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And the condemnation is not because Jesus is mean. It's not because he judged you unworthy. It's because you judged him unworthy of pressing into. This is the condemnation, that they love the darkness rather than the light. They're condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of the Father. I'm not making that up. That's what the Bible says. And then he gives an example. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. I only bring that verse in so it doesn't look obvious that I skipped that verse. But y'all don't get too dogmatic about this. Because Jesus further, that seems like it gives no room for grace for anyone who's ever been divorced. That's not true. Jesus elsewhere gives provision for divorce in the case of infidelity and things. When the other party breaks the covenant, the party who didn't break the covenant is free. But what happened is there's a passage in Deuteronomy. You got to keep in mind that in the law, adultery was not grounds for divorce. In the original law, adultery was not grounds for divorce. It was grounds for execution. So if a wife committed adultery, the husband could have her stoned, and then it was still till death do us part, right? In Deuteronomy, there's a passage that says, if a man takes a wife and then finds any uncleanness in her and finds her unpleasing. Now what Jesus makes clear, and then gives provision for divorce. And Jesus makes clear that that wasn't because God said divorce is okay. It was to make provision for the hardness of our hearts. But because of the hardness of our hearts, here's what these Pharisees did. The rabbis, they took that and said, oh, uncleanness, find her unpleasing. Well, God has said in Deuteronomy that if a wife burns your breakfast, you have grounds for divorce. I'm not kidding. That's actually written in some of the Talmudic writings. That's where they had come from. That's how deranged the heart of man is, right? That we can take God's holy law and say, look what God said we can do. We can divorce a woman, because keep in mind, divorce wasn't like it is then now. The economy was different. If a woman was divorced, she was on her own. I mean, it's true today too, but women weren't in the workforce like they are today. You understand what I mean? Back then, if a woman was put out, it was going to be difficult for another man to take her in, and she had no means of providing for herself. You were completely forsaking someone. It was the most detestable thing you could do. And so these great rabbis, these leaders of the Jewish faith who espoused the, look how well we keep the law, but according to the law, since you burnt my toast, you're out. Well, what Jesus is saying is, if you don't push into the kingdom, you're still going to be outside under the law. And the law will never change. No matter how you try to read into it, your agendas, your provisions, your desires. What God says goes. The purity of His just law will remain, and everyone will be judged a sinner by that. So don't think too much about that one verse. There's context behind it that informs why He said that particular thing. But the premise remains the same. If we don't press into the kingdom by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, if we don't seek after the Lord with our whole heart until we find Him, and when we find Him, He will give us the conviction that we need. He will give us the repentance. He will give us the faith that we need. But we must seek after Him. We must be diligent. Are you pressing in? Or are you pushing away? But there's an application for all of us today too. And I'm sorry, I know I'm going a little long, but this is important. There's an application for all of us. In, I think it's 2 Corinthians, Paul says, as ambassadors of Christ, and he's speaking to lost people, as ambassadors of Christ, we beseech you, we beg you, be reconciled to God. Paul is basically saying, I'm begging you, press in. But he also says the same thing to saints. In Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. So he even speaks to us and says, child of God, I beg you, keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Yesterday we were at a Sunday school teachers appreciation thing, and the speaker talked about how discipleship is a lifelong process, because the purpose of discipleship is to make us more like Jesus. When are we going to be like Jesus? When we see Him face to face and not before. And because of that, discipleship never ends. Through our whole lives, we have to press in to touch the hem of His garment to be made whole. And then we have to keep pressing in. And so, child of God, I ask you today, are you pressing in or are you pushing away? Because it's hard. Because the gospel touches on some aspect of your life that you want to be off limits to God. Because, well, that's for Sunday and this is for Monday. Are you a lover of something else? Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's a worldview. Maybe it's a lover of politics. Maybe it's a lover of hobbies. But something where you'll put that before your relationship with the Lord. Are you pressing in or are you pushing away because it became inconvenient or painful or because you got distracted? We sung the song this morning, Revive Us Again. And we all say we want revival, right? If you want revival, raise your hand. The majority of the church just raised the hand. The rest of you were either very honest or not listening to me. We say we want revival. Are you pressing in for it? Are you persisting in prayer for it? Or are you getting distracted, or you just give up on praying because revival hasn't come yet? Or because you know that a true revival might change my heart, might change the things that I need to do, the way that I need to live. And so we don't pray quite as hard for it. We say we want it, but are you pressing in? Folks, do you have loved ones that you'd like to see saved? It sounds good, looks good, I'd love for all my family to know the Lord. I'd love for my kids, my grandkids to know the Lord. Boy, I'd love to see them baptized. Are you pressing in prayer about it? Or are you pushing away because it's hard or because it hasn't happened yet? I've got two. Eventually four, but two that I feel like could be at a place where the Lord might speak to them. And they've not been saved yet. Or haven't told it. And I'll confess to all of you publicly that I owe them an apology. Because I have not pressed in like I ought. Because it hasn't happened yet, so I get discouraged and don't pray. Or because I make excuses and say, well, the Lord will do it in His time. I'll just leave it in His hands. Well, yeah, that's true. He will do it in His time. And His hands are the only place for it to be. But that does not excuse me from pressing in until it comes to pass. What about for your family? What about for your friends, for your loved ones? Are you pressing in to Jesus? James says the effectual... passive prayer of a righteous man availeth much? No. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are we praying fervently for those that we want to see saved? Are we praying fervently for that revival that we say we desire? Are our souls truly on fire like we sang? Or are they just smoldering because the fire has gone out? There might be a little heat left on the inside, but it's waning too. Are you pressing in? Or are you pushing away? I'm going to conclude this morning, and I don't know. Just what I've had on my heart has been so week after week. At the end of the service, I say, please follow the Lord however He leads you. And if you feel led to come and pray. But folks, we've seen today that we're called to press in. If we're not led by the Holy Spirit to pour ourselves out in prayer, it's not because the Spirit's not leading, it's because we're not listening. Look at the world around us. How can we not be led to press in and pray fervently? What would things look like if the end of every service we had here, the altar was filled with people? Yeah, eventually there'd be some seeking the Lord for salvation, but what if it started with God's people filling the altar, pouring themselves out to God, and pressing in on behalf of the world around them, their loved ones, their family, their friends, their schools, their government? What would it look like if all of God's righteous people prayed fervently? Instead of passively like we're wont to do. What if we pressed in instead of pushing away? Which one will it be for you this morning? And again, I want to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord today, you're here this morning. You know, this is a free country. No one compels anyone to come into the Lord's house. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, it's because you know there's something about Jesus worth hearing. Some way in which Jesus makes others' lives better. And maybe you're searching and maybe you don't know exactly what it is. Maybe you're not convinced. Maybe you don't have the conviction of sin upon you. But still, if you know that Jesus is worth being here for, then He's worth pressing in for. Seek the Lord today. and seek Him until you find Him. If it takes 5 minutes, if it takes 5 years, don't give up. Don't stop pressing in. Don't push away. Because at the end of the day, if you don't press in, you're still going to be standing outside. Will you press in? Or will you push away? Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. And again, I want you to respond however the Lord leads you, but I want you to really listen to the Lord. What's He leading you to do? Is He leading you to stand passively by, or is He leading us to press in? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word today. And Lord, it's a challenging word. It's a word that convicts me, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that You would forgive me for my failure to press in. Lord, I pray that You would motivate each and every one of us to press in harder and longer, knowing that the reward is well worth it. Lord, open our hearts today. Open our eyes. Lead us and guide us. And help us to draw near. Work among us in the way only You can, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.